Father, we come, Lord, and we ask you now as we pick up our study, Lord, in 1 Samuel, we pray that you would bless this and, Lord, that we would enjoy, just flat out enjoy our time in your word tonight. For out of it, Lord, we desire to look and to behold wondrous things. For it's in your name and all God's people said, Amen. Turn it in your Bibles into 1 Samuel chapter 25. And in 1 Samuel 25, we left off in our study together. We didn't complete the chapter. The title of this study in this particular chapter is How to Handle the Fool. How to Handle the Fool. And it deals specifically with three very interesting chief performers. If we were talking about a Broadway play, there's everything in this story for it to be a great play or a great drama. The only thing we lack is a dragon and a castle. Maybe behind the scenes, invisibly, we've got the dragon, Satan, weaving his anarchy in the lives of people. But we've got three key players, and we looked at that together. We saw the humanity of a fool and his folly personified in the man Nabal. Remember that? In 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal, his name means fool or chief of fools, the head fool. How would you like to have your name like that written in the Bible? That you're the head of all fools. He was a smart business guy, very successful. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He apparently had entrepreneur type of savvy. And he was quite well known in the area. He was also, though, loud. He was harsh, rude. He was a drunk of a man and evil-minded. We found out. I read something this day, today, about Nabal that was written many years ago, and that author penned this about Nabal. He said this, "The man breathes but never really lives, who receives but never gives. Creation's blot, creation's blank, whom none can love and whom none can thank." That's Nabal. This guy's absolutely disgusting. The Bible says he's a fool. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Isn't that interesting? Nabal lived as the man that he was, a man without God. We see in this chapter the humanity of control by God, personified in this woman called Abigail. And her name means joy to the father or one who causes joy. Abigail, godly woman. She was a woman spirit-filled, we know from Scripture, a woman who was possessed of character, much like the Lord. She had character qualities that so often, as we'll see, resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. She was married to a very pathetic man named Nabal. And yet, listen, she remained a saint, as it were, unto the Lord and unto God's people. She was a godly woman married to a lunatic, and she stayed faithful to the Lord. She was a woman of very much communication and touch with her God. And then we see our chief player in this wonderful book of Samuel, and that is we see the humanity of a man of God, and that man's name is David. And David's name means beloved one or one who is loved by God. If your name is David, your name means beloved one or one who is loved by God. And he was a man who was both a man's man. And we love reading about David, us guys do, because he was a soldier, warrior, pretty intense guy. He was a man's man, and at the very same time, he was very gentle. He was very poetic. He was a man who was very meditative, contemplative, and he was a man that was apparently, we read from the Psalms, very romantic about life. He was quite a mix. A guy that we would, no doubt today, respect greatly if he lived. He was, as we've made mention so many times before, the man who could hear that an army or a giant is invading Israel, and he would grab his sling or his sword and run out there, do battle, knock his head off with that rock or cut his head off with that sword. He would do war, and then he would pull up a rock, sit down, and write some incredible poetic thing about God and about God's goodness that we wind up singing millennia later here in church. What an amazing guy David was. A warrior and a worshiper. He was a battler and a believer. He's a great combination of what the Christian man, I think, or the Christian believer should be like. In our previous study, part one of this message in chapter 25, we looked at the first 4 points, and it was this. Regarding how to handle a fool, we learned a few things. Number one, we learned that life will have its fools. Have you caught on to that? Life has its fools. They're everywhere. And you might say, well, you know what? I don't know if I've ever met a fool. You've met a fool. And they'll come. They're tragically in this life. There are more fools than we would like to admit. But they're everywhere. And they're often plaguing the work of God, fools are. They are often people who, in a self-grandizing way, they know everything about everything. And they'll tell you how it is. They may have never done it. They may have never been experienced at it. But they'll tell you exactly how to do it and how the outcome will be. They're fools. We would call people today of like manner a one who's an armchair quarterback. Only, you know, he knows everything about football or baseball or whatever it is, but never played the game. That's Nabal. He pretends to know everything about life, but he's never lived it right. He's missed it. He's got the wealth, he's got the power, he's got all of the influence that those things bring, and yet he's missed life and the meaning of life. And there's a lot of people like that today. They have everything in the world. And we would easily attribute to them by appearance, that man or that woman must be wise. Why? Because they own this, or they have that, or they've got that status. Listen, be careful. Not so. Not at all. We saw that in verses 1 through 9. We saw also this, that a fool will resist you, will resist us. A fool will do that. We saw also that fools lack a thankful heart. And we also saw that a fool, God knows how to deal with them, that God has his way of dealing with the fool. We saw that in verses 14 to 17. So now tonight we pick this part up in our study, how to handle the fool. Point number 5, it is this, to know to leave the fool in God's hands. Will you jot that down? That's our 5th point in part number 2 of our study. Verses 23 to 31 is this, that we as believers, we as Christians, should leave the fool, the Nabals, the chief empty-headed, you know, New Testament, the fool, the word in the Greek is one who's empty-headed. Leave them in the hands of God. We're not to deal with them in the way of judgment. God will deal with them. And verses 23 to 31, we're going to look at that right now. In your note-taking, jot this down if you would. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place or wrath to the Lord. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Keep that in mind as we look at this, at this 5th point. Because we're to leave the fools in our lives to God's hands. That's a great discipline right there. Somebody attacking you, is somebody a fool in your life? They are absolutely a Nabal. Maybe you're married to Nabal. Or what would be the Nabal? Maybe you're married to a Miss Nabal. Nabalene. And you're saying, man, Pastor, that's it. I am married to the Antichrist. If it was a female, it's the Antichristess. I mean, that's who I'm married to. Or maybe you're saying, no, Pastor, it's my husband. He's a Nabal. He hates God. He hates my Bible. He makes fun of it. He puts it outside when it rains. Listen, he makes fun when you try to come to church every Sunday morning. And he says to you, and it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. Huh? Sounds like I've heard this before from wives. Go to church. Yes, lady, go. Go be with your Christian friends. Go worship your Jesus. She lives with a Nabal. Or if your wife is doing that to you, it's hard. And there comes a time when your patience runs out and you almost would want to exercise vengeance upon them. And God says, no, don't do that. God will do that. So what do we know under this particular point in verses 23 to 31? We want to do the right thing regardless of the fool. People, learn this right now as we look to this, and we'll read it in a moment. Don't enter into the sin of a fool. If a fool is sinning against you and attacking you and being verbal on you If a fool is coming against you, don't get down in that gutter and become just like that fool. There's a very interesting law in the things of righteousness and living and in sin. It is this: when someone is sinning against you, don't enter into their sin. The temptation's huge to do that. Well, did you hear what she did? And there's this thing inside that says, you know what? She did that to me, then I'm going to go out and do this. I'm going to get back at her. Don't do it. You will be sinning against God and you will destroy your own life. You, I understand, have this desire to exercise judgment or vengeance upon them. Don't do it. Let God do it. God has His way. Well, he did this, he cheated, or he did that, and now I'm going to go do that. And don't do it, lady, don't do it. You're sinning against God, and you're ruining your own life. Don't enter into the sin of another. Look what we learn here. It says in verse 23, "May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him, that is Nabal, by morning light." Who's speaking? David. David, what are you doing? Nabal had come against David. What's David doing? He's entering into the folly. Now, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from her donkey. She fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. Verse 24, "So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord,'" that's David. She's not talking to God. She's talking to the King David, king-to-be David. "'On me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears, and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he.'" Nabal is his name, and folly is his game, or is with him. He's an empty-headed fool. It's what his name states, and that's exactly how he lives. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." Remember, David sent the entourage up ahead and said, "Hey, my guys are coming. We supplied good protection for you during these evil days. And we're hungry, we're thirsty, we want to come and take of what would be right." And David's very courteous, very gentle. And she said, "Listen, I'm so sorry. I didn't know you sent young men." You know what she's saying? She's saying, "If I would have known, things would have turned out better. But I didn't know." Now, verse 26, "Therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." In other words, you know what, David? She's diplomatic, isn't she? She's a pretty slick girl. It's a good thing that you're going to be so much under control, David, and hold back your hand from committing bloodshed and becoming evil like the rest. Don't want to. I know you don't want to taint your reputation and your walk with God. You see what she's doing? She's diffusing anger. When we left off with David, he was being noble. He was being godly. He was such a great example. And then this one little guy, a giant didn't set him off. Saul didn't set him off. The armies of the Philistines did not set him off, but a fool set him off. Isn't that how it is in our lives? We come from this great spiritual victory, and then we come home and, you know, maybe your child or your husband or your wife says something and it sets you off. You've experienced great victory, and then this thing happens? Now, sometimes God just allows perhaps things like that to happen to show us that we're not quite the legend that we thought we were. Pride comes before a fall. For whatever reason, David lost it, and he's going to go kill Nabal and all his men. Don't you love this guy, David, though? I mean, guys, come on. It's like, yeah. But that's not right. He's sinning here. He's goofing up. Let's look at Abigail for a minute. She's something. We need Abigail to run for political office today. You know it? She'd be fantastic. We need people like this. She's a woman of beauty and brain. The Bible tells us she's good looking and she was bright. Spirit-filled. An awesome catch, by the way. You find a woman with beauty and with brains, that's a great thing. Physical attraction is truly skin deep. It really is. I know you younger people, you don't think so. You're wrong. Beauty's only skin deep, physical beauty. It's only skin deep. The Bible says Abigail's beautiful to look at, and she's very, very brainy. She's beautiful on the inside too. That's true beauty. And let me tell you something. Even if she wasn't beautiful on the outside, but she had it on the inside, after a while, you can be living with the most beautiful person in the planet. And if they're not sweet on the inside, they're bitter on the outside. I mean, if they're not sweet on the inside, that beauty out there in the front, it gets real old real quick. Don't be fooled by this modern age in which we live in. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a verse that applies to Abigail, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, Nabal, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." A godly example of the wife. "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence. Do not let your adornment be merely outward." The Bible doesn't say do not adorn yourself outwardly. It says don't adorn yourself outwardly only. Please hold back the cards and letters. But it's okay to wear makeup if you want to wear makeup. "Oh, Pastor, you know, I'm sure I'm going to get this thing now. Oh, you know, you just invited in the spirit of Jezebel." No, I did not. Makeup's not a sin. The Bible says, don't let it only be the adorning of the outward. It didn't say, don't adorn the outward. J. Vernon McGee, you've heard this before. He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's kind of cute. Now, us guys, our wives would come back and say, "Yeah, if the belly needs exercising, exercise it." You know? I could hear that in my head. The moment I said the first thing, I could hear that in my head. Or the arranging of hair, wearing of gold, putting on of fine apparel. But rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's very, very, very excellent advice, especially in our day and age. Sounds nuts, huh? It's true. It doesn't matter that you can look so good. Listen, girls or guys, whatever we put on, know this, at the end of the day, it's going to come off. But what's on the inside is going to stick. It's going to stay. And we need to be cultivating that. Moms, if you have young daughters, cultivate that in them. Tell them, "You've beautified the outside now, sweetie. Now let's beautify the inside." And it's easy to do it. We think, how do you do that? You know what? Moms, teach your daughters how to be women. Teach your daughters how to conduct themselves on a date. That day will come. To be a lady. To be godly. Listen, any guy can go anywhere and get any kind of a girl at any time. Except a godly woman. The Bible says that if somebody finds a godly woman, they have found what? A good thing. And a godly woman glows. She just glows. A woman who loves the Lord, there is a beauty about them. And, I mean, it just can't be denied. And as I thought about this, there's only one thing more beautiful than a godly woman. Anybody know what it is? Who said that? Did you say what now?
Right.
Exactly right. The only thing more beautiful than a godly woman is a pregnant godly woman. I don't know what it is. They glow. You've seen them glowing. They've come in and out of this church. They're just glowing. They got that belly out there. And it's almost like they're just walking. It's just them and God. And it kind of makes you jealous. Lord, I know I can't get pregnant, but she's got something going on in her life with you, and it's very cool. They just glow. Why? What's happening? There's something going on in the inside spiritual that emits outward, and it changes their very countenance of who they are. It's spectacular. Abigail's that kind of a woman, a complete woman, is infinitely more attractive. And there's only one way for a woman or a man, I'm sure, to be attractive, and that's in the Lord. Verse 27, And now she says, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to your young men who follow my Lord, or David. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. She begins to prophesy now the very will of God. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Guys and gals of this church, we want to have that attributed to our name, don't we? Two of us do. Jeff? All right, right on, buddy. Ralph? Okay. Hey, we know who you guys are. You guys fight the battle of the Lord. That's awesome. Sign me up, man. That's excellent. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Verse 29, this is sums up the ministry and the passion and the life. Listen to what she says. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Who's she talking about? Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Can you mark that in your Bible? Please mark that in your Bible and make that a prayer of your life from this day on. God, we want to pray this in verse 29. Lord, bind up my life in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lies of your enemies shall, listen, sling out as from the pocket of a sling. No doubt what she says now in her prophecy of David's life, she incorporates something of the past that causes David to stop and think, that's right, through the Lord, I've killed a giant. I need to just calm down. I'm going after a fool with vengeance. I'm going to risk murdering the lives of many of his men. I'm out of control. God is speaking to me through this woman. And no doubt in my mind, she's under the power of the Holy Spirit. She not only speaks about the future, she reminds David about the victories that he enjoyed with God in the past. She sums up David's life. And I love what she says. In verse 29, basically she's saying this, David, God is your reason and your passion for living. Your life is filled with His fullness, and it always will be. Because of this, no enemy can ever conquer you. That's what she's saying. Acts 13:22 says, so the Lord raised up for them David as king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Isn't that fantastic? Now, I got news for you. When was the book of Acts written? Before 1 Samuel or after 1 Samuel? After 1 Samuel. What happened in 1 Samuel 25? What happened after, between Acts and Samuel? David murders Uriah so he can have his wife, what's her name? Bathsheba. He fornicates with her, commits adultery. And the book of Acts says this about him? Does God excuse that? No. Did David repent of it? Yes. But did he bear the scars and the reaping of it? Oh, yeah. But isn't it interesting that David's life is also found in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great chapter of the faithful and of the righteous? In that great chapter, God points out no wrong and no evil of all those people, yet every one of them were sinners. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is praised. Abraham made a lot of mistakes, people, but God doesn't bring it up. In that chapter, David's praised. David made a lot of mistakes. In that chapter, and it goes on and on with these people, Gideon, and so on. Yet God doesn't bring up any of the negative. To all of us who are Christians tonight, that's the truth of the story that God would write. But God might, no, he only remembers that which gives him glory and that which is righteous. Yeah, but what about my, he doesn't, did you repent of it? Yes, he removes that. We talked about that on Sunday. It's gone. Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter on faith. There is no Hebrews chapter 12 on a chapter of failure. Isn't it amazing? I'm very grateful that in that, God's very selective. Note here, if you would, as we've read, the intercession of Abigail. She reminds me of Stephen in the Bible. The intercession of Abigail reminds me of Jesus in the New Testament. The intercession of Abigail reminds me of Moses in the Old Testament. I start to see a picture of the believer. They have the attributes and character qualities of Jesus Christ, of the Lord himself, in forgiving people and interceding for people instead of judging people. We're out, as I said earlier, standing out on the property with Justin Alfred this afternoon, and I was just talking to him, and he said, you know, I bet you're learning a lot. I said, I'm learning a lot. He goes, what's one of the biggest things that you're learning? I said, honestly, right now, to never mention, critique, or criticize anyone who's involved in a church building project ever. Because number one, God thinks more about the building than we do. That surprised me. Number two, what I thought I knew 2 years ago, I don't know nothing now. I thought when I was 25, I knew everything about this topic and no one could tell me a thing. Now I know so little about it. I know more, but that more is less compared to what's to be known. The older I get now, the more I have a tendency to kind of back off and not judge anymore. You know why? Our judgment is absolutely worthless. Well, how come? Well, why? Why did you? No more. Only God knows. I've done it all. Lord, you know, if you do this, it'd work better that way. He doesn't listen to a word I say. And that's a good thing. But you know what? Abigail, I don't know her age. It's not revealed in Scripture. But you know what? She's a woman wise beyond her years. She either had, no doubt, a great upbringing in the faith, or she had a lot of hard knocks, maybe both. Give me a brand new believer because I love their zeal and their faith. It's huge. And give me a good old seasoned saint. I don't mean old in age. I mean old. They've been through the ringer with God. One person, the new believer, will charge your batteries and give you almost like, you know, when your old dog at home's getting old, what do? You go buy a puppy. And your old dog will jump and run like you've never, that dog hasn't run like that in 5 years, but you buy a puppy and that old dog wakes up, something clicks. Put me around a new believer and you get clicked. It's awesome. They read the Bible. Hey, it says right here in verse 8. Come on, let's go do it. All right, let's go. That's a new believer for you. People who have no experience with God, but they've lived a, quote, Christian for a long time, they tell you why you can't do that verse. Oh, you can't do that verse. Well, how come? Because I've never done it. Can't be done. Anybody read that book, Who Moved My Cheese? Get the book. You can't do that. Why? Hasn't been done. So let's do it. You can't do it. It has not been done, I'm telling you. So let's do it. You can't do it. Why? It has not been done. New believers don't know anything about that. And then an old seasoned saint that's been beat up and gone through the ringer and the Lord's been with them the whole time and they've seen God do great things, they just say, well, you know what? Look, the new believer wants to go do it. I've seen God do anything and everything. Let's go. The seasoned saint says, you know what? I've seen God do things I never dreamed of. And let's go, because if God's going to do something, this is what the old seasoned saint says, if God's going to do something, I'd rather be dead than miss it. And so the old guy in the faith gets up and goes with the new believer and they both turn the world upside down or right side up. Try it. It's the only way to live. Luke 23:34 says, Jesus spoke unto them and says, spoke unto him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Abigail intercedes like Jesus does. It's pretty amazing. Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then Stephen knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Lord, fry these unbelievers for their con... No. He says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. James 5:20. Let him know, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Listen to Abigail's life. It's so New Testament. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The character qualities of Abigail are so Christ-like. Verse 23, she acted with urgency when needed. Verse 24, she acted in humility. Verse 25, she acted in mercy. Verse 26, she acted in counsel. Verse 27, she acted with gratitude. Verse 28, she acted with respect. Verse 29, she acted with vision. Verse 30, she acted in faith. Verse 31, she acted in grace. She acted the way that Nabal should have acted when David came out, and he didn't. Why? She had a character that was developed because of her faith. Her faith was lived out. Well, you know what? Same was true about Nabal. Nabal had a character, and he lived it out too. His character was wood, hay, and stubble at best. One old-time author said, we need to find an Abigail and marry her like David did. Marry yourself to her character quality. Marry yourself to Christ, he said. Draw near, fellowship, be with people who provoke this kind of action in our lives. Point number 6, how to handle a fool. We learn this, verses 32 to 38, that God is in control, even over the fool. Look to God to intervene. Look to Him to intervene. It says in verse 32, then David said to Abigail, this is a tremendous turn of events, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. God's intervention. God intervenes. Now watch. Pause right there. Church, listen. God intervenes every day in our lives. He does it every day. We just don't notice it every day. We don't recognize it every day, but He does it every day. David is like this. He's on his horse. He is stark raving crazy to go and kill a Nabal. He's flying down the path. He's got his men with him. He's got his sword drawn or his sling getting ready to go. And he is going to kill. God intervenes. He could have knocked David off of his horse. He didn't. God could have spooked the horse. He didn't. Could have sent an angel. He didn't. He sends Abigail to teach us about her character quality, and also that when a woman or a man acts like Abigail does, it can change the course of history. And history's been changed by very apparent, minuscule things, things that really don't seem to matter. Here comes this woman, she's got her offerings, she's got her message to tell David. She's married to a fool. Stop, ladies, right there, think. She could have thought, you know what, David is a warrior. He has really been out of shape. Finally, he's going to kill my husband. Get rid of that bonehead so I can live my life. Now, I know no woman in this church would think like that, but she could have thought like that. That's one way to get, you could have a message, you know, how to get rid of a fool. How to get rid of a fool? Don't intercede for him. But you're not doing the heart of God. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know who I live with. God does. It's tough, huh? It's heartbreaking situations. And I only wish that Abigail could have written a book, you know? Can you imagine what she could have said about the fool she lived with? for whatever reason, God saw fit not to have her put that into print. God's in control. Do you believe Him? God will intervene. Do we see Him? So she comes. David is touched. Blessed be God. God's intervention. Not only that, look at this. Verses 33 to 35. Know that God's in control. Look for Him to give counsel. Are you upset with somebody? Justifiably. You are justifiably upset. A fool has come against you. Look to God to give you counsel. Don't act in the emotion. If you act in the emotion, you're going to enter into their sin. We're going to become just like them. Verse 33, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to the bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Do you hear that, people? God can defend David. It's best that way. David remembers, it's best that I do not defend myself. I'll let God do it. Verse 34, for indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened to come out to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and she said to her, or he said to her, excuse me, go up in peace to your house. Behold, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. David's coming back to himself, the self that we love about him. God will bring counsel if we'll just wait. I don't need to elaborate on this, church. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. David was not being still, and so he did not receive or understand what God was desiring. He wasn't in the mood to hear it. God intervenes with Abigail, brings another believer into the path. Counsel is given. It's godly and biblical and Christ-like. David receives it and is changed. Who is spared? Honestly, think, who's spared? That's right. David is spared. You want to know why? Nabal, he has sown his seeds and he'll be reaping soon. That's going to happen. Nabal has nothing to do with God. Who was spared? David was spared. Look at verse 36 to 38. Look for God for vengeance. Now I have to be... Look for God for vengeance. That doesn't mean God. Get him! Oh God, you know, I'm not going to be happy, God, until you just fry him. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can leave it, I should say. Look for God for vengeance. Leave it in His hands. Leave it up to God. Verse 36, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was. Kind of makes it sound like he's like sitting at the bar. There he was, holding a feast in his house. Can you see this? He's got a big drumstick. He's got meat and gravy all over his face. He's a big, loud mouth, rich, arrogant, disgusting man. That's who he is. He's holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was drunk, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He had a heart attack or a stroke, and he became like a stone. Then it came about after 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Wow. You know, the Bible says that the fool looks around at all of his wealth and he says, I have so much, my barns are full. I've got so much money. My barns are full of grain. I don't need anything. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can have more. Hoarding it up. And Jesus says in that scripture, what a fool. He did not realize nor consider that night his soul I would require of him. And the Bible says that God took Nabal's life. He had everything. His heart was merry. He's got all of his friends. He's got everything the world can offer. But he's void of God. How sad. How tragic. How fitting that this night, his soul, he would have to give an answer for it. Final point tonight, verses 39 to 44. Know that God rewards obedience. As much as God delivers vengeance upon the fool, God rewards the righteous or the faithful with obedience when they act in following him. That foolishness pays its wages. That's one thing. Regarding obedience, we don't want to be like the fool. Why? Because foolishness pays its wages. It always will. It always does. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. A fool will reap. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. I'm going to bring the wages of someone's foolishness against them. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And look at the end of verse 39. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. He didn't wait around at all. This chapter said earlier when it opened up that she was beautiful to look at and beautiful of spirit. She was something. You got to wonder, you know, David's got a sword drawn. Come on. Let's go kill Nabal. And their horses are going, and then this girl comes out. And you got to wonder, David, whoa. She's cute, but you know what? I got to go. She's really a beauty, but I got to go kill this guy, whoever that. And then she starts talking. And then she talks wisdom and vision and the word of God. She's speaking. You got to wonder what David's thinking. Man, she's a cutie and she's full of the Lord. And so he takes her to be his wife. Obedience brings blessing, verses 40 to 42. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. You guys, that's great. You know, I want to extend to you the traditional Oriental custom and courtesy that's due any messenger that comes to my house. She didn't say, is that a fact? He wants to marry me. I'm going to be married to the king. All right, boys, get my armoire, get my apparel, let's go. You know, chop, chop. I'm going to be married to the king. You do exactly as I say. She washes their feet. Verse 42, so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey and attended by five of her handmaidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And this is a great thing about the obedience, how God blesses obedience. Now remember this, and you all know this, that God will never become indebted to any person ever. God does not allow himself to do that. He will never allow himself to be indebted to any person ever. He won't do it. But if God were to ever desire to do that, it would be to the person who's obedient. Church, for all of us, God blesses obedience. He's allowed himself to be bound to bless obedience. That's why the Bible says, do not become weary at doing well. Don't become weary at doing good. Stay at it. God will bless you. He will do it. That's something that will not go unnoticed by God. He'll do it. And then finally, there's this parenthetical insert that it's called, and a little bit of explanation, and then we'll pick this up next time. And that is verses 43 to 44. It says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltiel, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now listen, you would say, wait, that doesn't sound very obedient. He's taken all these wives. You know, what's the deal? That's kind of strange. Verse 44, David already had Ahinoam of Jezreel as his wife because she was childless. So listen, Abigail also became his wife. This is what this verse is talking about. She too was childless, Abigail was. And then it says how, verse 44, that Saul had given Machiel, his daughter, David's wife, to another man from Laish. What is happening here? You know, how does this chapter end? This is a parenthetical insert. It's announcing this. Polygamy is forbidden by God. It has been that way from the beginning. It was forbidden by God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 onward. Except in the cases, according to Deuteronomy, listen, and this is what's happening here, except in the cases of a childless first marriage. It was so important to God, for example, that a name be carried on in Old Testament time. That if, for example, and this sounds so insane to us, we don't understand not only the culture of the day, but God's desire to carry on a man's name, a lineage. That if her husband died and she did not have a son, she could have had 25 daughters for that matter, but if she did not have a son, then the next of kin would marry her to bring about a son to carry on his name in honor. To us, it's like, that's weird. We don't get it. But to the genealogy that God would use and establish to eventually bring the lineage of Christ himself, that was absolutely essential. Again, the book of Deuteronomy forbids polygamy except in the case where there's no son born in a marriage. And there the scripture talks about a childless woman who's left behind. Now this we know. Michal, that was Saul's daughter. Remember? If he was victorious, remember in the battles? Saul the king would give David his daughter as wife. But she didn't have any kids. She has no sons by this time. Ahinoam was also David's wife. She had no sons yet. Abigail is left childless. She has no son. David takes her as his wife. She has no boys. And so from David, boys will come. Interesting, though, as time goes on, we will find out that Ahinoam will be the one who gives birth to David's son first. Or will be the first one, I should say, in his lineage, in his, can I use the word harem? It gives the wrong connotations, but at this point, David's not just, oh, there's a pretty girl, I'm going to marry her. All of these women that are married, that are mentioned thus far in Scripture that become David's wife, not one of them have a child. And so, listen, that's Old Testament. Don't you guys any get any crazy ideas? But the study of the lineage of God culminates, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where four lineages are given there. Four of them. Matthew gives the lineage of his kingship. Mark gives the lineage of the fact from humanity, Jesus is a slave, a servant. Did you know that? Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant. Luke has a lineage, right? And his lineage is linked to being the Son of Man. Luke mentions Jesus as the Son of Man over and over again. And then you come to John's Gospel. Jesus and Matthew's represented as the king, Mark as the servant, Luke as the Son of Man, and then you get to John's Gospel, and you say, well, where's the lineage in John's Gospel? It's in chapter 1. And it tells you that Jesus' lineage is actually deity himself, that he's God draped in human flesh that visits earth. Matthew and Luke trace this lineage all the way back to you and I as Gentiles. We look at it and say, what's with this? But when Jews start to read the scriptures and come into the New Testament and read it, they get so excited to find out that if they trace it, that Jesus is in fact their rightful Messiah, heir to the throne. And just think, as the days approach, how God will use that more and more in the life of the Jewish people. How to handle a fool. We conclude with this. You love them God's way. Not my way or your way, God's way. Abigail knew who he was and knew what he was. She didn't leave him. She didn't poison him. She actually interceded for him. And she left the vengeance and the judgment to God. Abigail walked in obedience to the Lord, and she was blessed. David was the man, in my opinion, who was in between. It could have gone either way for David. Nabal was a fool. Abigail was godly. Which way was David going to go? And God sent one to intervene, even in his life. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would cause us to be people who would handle the fools in our lives spiritually, in a godly way. Father, that those enemies against us, we would love by action. We would relinquish judgment to you. And Lord, that we would walk in peace. For this to happen, Father, we must divorce ourselves of human wisdom and logic. God, it's such a tendency of ours just to default to do what we feel. And Lord, we could all attest to the fact that what we have done in feeling has most often been wrong. And Lord, if we could, we'd like to back up the clock and change what we've done or change what we've said. Lord, forgive us from our impassioned all day, all night rides with, as it were, sword drawn, eyes aflame, and we're going to do God's work and bring justice and judgment. And then, Lord, really being awakened to your word, we'd have to stop and say, oh God, forgive me, forgive us. There go we, but for the grace of God. So, Father, we look to you to fill us with your Spirit and to be a blessing even to our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.